As we enter our time into hearing God's word, let us open with prayer. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are, O God most pure, pure in holy light, the pure source of everything right. Purify us, O fountain of life, wellspring of wisdom, word of God from the beginning. Guard us by your word, the fortress of truth, the two-edged sword. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Joel 2. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Again, in the Blue Bible, this is on page 761. The Red Bible, 967. Hear God's word. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep. And say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Good morning. This morning's sermon is another taken from Paul Kuhn's archives. This was first presented in this church on June 23rd, 2013, Times of Refreshing. Let's pray. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Let what we hear today have meaning to further your word in our lives. Amen. You please join in watching me read, one or the other. Acts 3, we'll start verses 11. And as I said before, I just have the red book on this, page 1159, but it's Acts 3, verse 24. Peter speaking in Solomon's portico. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us? As though by your own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word. And Paul Kuhn presented, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, lots of people in our world today yearn for a time of refreshing, worn out from the dailiness of life, faced with trials and traumas, feeling dry and tried in their prayers, maybe feeling very far from God when remembering how joyfully close you were in the beginning of your life of faith, maybe not realizing that it is about faith, just that there is something not quite right and being weary. Many people are thirsty for some kind of refreshing. Some of you who have never had that sense in a personal or spiritual sense may be able to understand what it means if you think of your physical thirst for a long, cool drink of water in the midst of a dry and dusty activity. Maybe you can think about how you yearned for a drink of cold water when you were out in the field with the combine going, throwing out clouds of grain and dust and chaff. Or maybe when you were out picking bales or on a hot summer afternoon or after a long hike or extensive yard work. Think of how good that water felt going down and how refreshing it was to your whole body as a sense of coolness and wellness and relief flooded through your head to your toe." In our text this morning, Peter is giving his second major address in Acts. The first was in the street on the first Christian Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come from the church, giving the gift of proclamation. The street may be regarded almost as neutral territory. Anyone, including Gentiles, could have been there. Now, Peter is speaking in the temple, sort of the home base of those who had most strongly resisted Jesus' teaching. With Peter is the man who had been lame, but who now has been healed, who had experienced a particular kind of refreshing. Understandably, he is hanging on every word Peter says, and even hanging on to Peter himself. The people surround the man and Peter takes the occasion to tell how this thing, this miracle of healing, has taken place. The clearest thing about this healing is that it did not happen because of Peter or John's piety or power. Peter wants it known that he did not make the man walk, neither did John. It was faith in the name of Jesus that healed the man. It was the most natural thing you can imagine for these people in the temple to wonder and be astonished. In the first place, the healing of the lame was a sure sign of the work of God. Several Old Testament prophecies connect the healing with the coming of the Messiah. And the people in the temple would have known that. They also would have known that these men seemed to be responsible for the healing, that these men were disciples of Jesus, who was believed by some to have been the Messiah. And lastly, they would have known what happened to Jesus and how. They knew who had killed Jesus, how he had been given by their leaders to the Romans for execution. They had very possibly been in the crowd calling for his crucifixion. It had only been a few weeks, and the memory would not have faded. This is a challenge laid before these people in the temple, a big challenge. And could it be that they had been horribly wrong? Could it be that Jesus had truly been from God? Even to consider the possibility had to have been shocking. And Peter doesn't back off or back down. He lays it on the line. He holds them accountable. "You Israelites," Peter says, "what are you thinking that makes you wonder at what has happened? It is obvious that it is a work of God. There is no other way that a man born crippled is going to walk." God, not just any God, but the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers. God has glorified Jesus, and the same Jesus you dishonored, handing him over to the Gentiles to kill. You killed him, the very author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and now he is working in the world to raise others up. It is by the power of his name that this man is healed, and you see it, and you know it is true. With the challenge comes a promise. So Peter then, having given them the unvarnished truth of their culpability straight up, throws it in a note of grace and lets the listener off the hook on one score. He even lets the leaders of the Jews off the hook to a remarkable degree. He gives them cover by saying he knows they acted in ignorance. Even the leaders of the people are given the opportunity to plead ignorance. And Peter goes on to say it was necessary that the Messiah should suffer because it was prophesied that this should happen. Can you imagine the sense of relief of those who began to believe it was true? You can almost hear them saying, "That's right, we didn't know. We'd never have gone along with it if we had known. We are truly sorry." All that is well and good so far as it goes, but that doesn't mean that this is the end of the story. Besides, and before the Israelites are allowed to heave too big a sigh of relief, Peter tells them of the next step. This is a necessity of a response. Ignorance is a factor that is taken into account in the reception of Jesus the first time, but they are no longer ignorant. They have been told. Now Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again so that your sins may be blotted out." As we have noted more than once lately, repentance begins in recognizing your error and the need for change. It begins there but does not end there. True repentance is more than simply being sorry for your sin. It is turning away from it. Repentance is a new beginning, a new direction, a rejection of the past. "Repent," says Peter, "and turn to God, and your sins will be wiped out, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And in due time, the Messiah, Jesus, will come for them in fulfillment of God's prophecy." What a wonderful promise. Repent and your sins will be wiped out. That which has stood between you and God will be wiped out, obliterated, made as if you had as though it had never been. Your life can take a new track, whereas before you were oriented towards sin, now you can turn towards God. And how does it happen? Just the same way as the healing of the crippled man by the power of Jesus' name. It is the work of God in us that makes us able to turn from sin and to God. Peter tells us that God sent Jesus to bless us by turning each of us from our wicked ways. The turning of us from our wicked ways is what brings us the times of refreshing. The refreshing for which we yearn is peace with God, without which we can never find real satisfaction. Often people don't even realize what they are missing in their lives until they face death. They may have known something was missing, feeling the lack of something. They may have tried to fill that sense of something lacking by turning to money, power, or drugs, or whatever. But they may finally find, when they are facing the end of all that, that it is something missing in their life with God. Paul Kuhn writes, "I can't tell you how often I have been with people who are facing death or who have been through a time when they thought they were going to die, who have come to realize that if they were to face God right now, they were not prepared. They were not sure that things would turn out the way they wanted. The prime desire of most people in the face of death is peace and security with God. If there is doubt or even fear, there is need for refreshing. What can be more refreshing than to be assured of your relationship with God? If you are thinking seriously that you will stand face to face with God in the fairly near future, there can be nothing better to know than that you have repented and turned to God, so your sins have been wiped out." But what we are talking about here is not something that is of concern only at death, even if we could know the number of our days, but how much relief and refreshing people feel when they come to Christ and turn their lives over to him. It is refreshing to admit that I can't do it all myself. In fact, that you are not supposed to. You don't have to. When your family is faced with a problem you can't fix, when your business looks like it is about to go under, or when you can't face another day of the same fretting and worry about fear and doubt, how refreshing to turn it over to God. How refreshing to know that whatever happens, you are held secure in the love and grace of God. And you all know it. You've heard the gospel. You know that peace and contentment and everything truly worthwhile in life or in death is found in Christ, in surrendering your life to Him. But it's hard to keep on track sometimes. Sin gets a hold of us and we go astray. We go back to our wicked ways. We backslide and try to take it all on our own. We pretty much know that those wicked ways are, and we pretty much know what those wicked ways are, don't we? In fact, they are mostly familiar and strangely comfortable in the short run. The ways we spend our time or money or energy are a big clue. The matter of organizing of our lives is another. What are the true priorities of life? And are they amply displayed in how we live our lives, how we spend our lives? Our life's priority may sometimes be seen most clearly by what we don't do, how we don't spend our lives, like fitting in and getting by, not making a stand or making a statement for Christ. It seems so much easier to follow the world than to follow Jesus. But Jesus came to save us. God sent Jesus to bless us by turning each of us from our wicked ways. He has provided everything we need. He knows we can't do it ourselves, so He sent Jesus. The power of Jesus' name is not diminished by time. There is as much power in Jesus' name now as when Peter and John healed by the power of Jesus' name. And there is as much need. It is refreshing to know that the promise of God is not abrogated. It is still true that if we will turn to God so our sins may be forgiven and wiped out, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The gospel talks of Jesus as having the living water, the water that wells up to eternal life. That is what we offered. That is what He offered to the woman at the well. The water that if one drinks of it, one never will thirst again. It is also true that Jesus the Messiah is coming again in power. He is waiting for the time of the universal restoration, and the prophets spoke about it. He is waiting for that time we do not know, but it is coming, and He is coming again. So there you have it. 3 points of needing the grace of God as promised to those who repent and find forgiveness of sins and the times of refreshment found in Christ Jesus. Our only comfort in life or in death when Jesus comes again is that we belong body and soul in life or in death, not to ourselves, but to our own Savior, Jesus Christ. May He turn each of us from our wicked ways, pouring out upon us His gracious refreshment of love and joy and peace, that we may have healing in our souls. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.